I was once listening to some music that was Christian, I suppose, and it was very fast and moving, something like the Stettler brothers are just leaving. And it was rather exciting, and the person at the end of it just said, "Now follow that." Well, this is how we get brought back. We turn back to the precious Word of God. And the Word of God is the authority. The Word of God is the power. The Word of God is the might. And the Word of God is the majesty. The Word of God. Now notice this, because it's awfully important. One statement that we need to understand and understand very clearly is that the Bible does not contain truth. The Bible is truth. If you say that it contains truth, there are some areas that you may feel that you can dispense with, or the critics of the Bible at least will feel that they can surely dispense with the pieces that they deem are not truth. But the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It is accurate. It is the writing of the Holy Spirit about the presence and person of God, and how His mercy and how His goodness and how His salvation is revealed to man through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we look at John 17 and we peruse for a moment or two the verse 18. The Lord Jesus, speaking in verse 18, says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now notice, will you, that the Lord Jesus is referring to the world system as well as the globe, the world. And if you look at a definition of the world, that Jesus came into the world received him not, and so on, in the early part of the chapters of John, you will quickly discover that he is referring here to the whole attitude of the world, whether it be the system in which we live or the actual globe upon which we stand. The Lord Jesus is referring to its sin, to its pleasure, to all of its attributes. And he is saying, "I send them into the world." Now, previously, remember, as we have studied, he has said, "Sanctify," in verse 17, or "consecrate." "Consecrate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And prior to that, he said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil of the world." Now, an interesting factor here surely is that our Lord Jesus now says, "I send you Christians, I send you disciples into the world. Into the world that I know is evil. Into the world that I have said is condemned already. Into the world where the lost need to be saved and where the saved need to grow in grace and become ambassadors for Christ." Jesus said, "I send you into the world." Now, if you thought that by receiving or acknowledging that Christ was your Savior, if you have come to that place in your life, and I praise God for it, but if that then you felt that all you had to do was to sit and to soak and to sour around the Scripture and become a glorified pew warmer, if that's where you felt your Christianity would begin and finish, you are sadly, sadly mistaken. And I want to point out to every one of us that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, who were closer perhaps than any, "I am sending you out into the world." Now, there are things that go on that we're to have nothing to do with. They are worldly things. And there is a lack within the church of our Lord Jesus of a real definition of worldliness. John, in his first epistle, defines it for us very clearly. He says in the first epistle and in the second chapter in verses 15, 16, and 17 that the definition of the world works out this way. There are the lusts of the flesh. There are the lusts of the eyes. And there is the pride of life.
There is ambition, and there is avarice, and there is all kinds of things that catch hold of us. The Apostle John writes, when Christ shall come, those things of the world, they'll be done away with. Then we shall be what we should be. Then we will be where we should be. Then all things, says the Apostle Paul, all the old things will have passed away and everything will be brand new. But the person that is born again, whether today you receive Christ or whether it was a few years or months or weeks ago, whenever it is or was that you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, my dear friend, He called you with great authority and power so that you could stand up, you could speak up, and let people know that you are a Christian, putting off the things of the world, putting on the things that are of Christ. Now open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew and chapter 28. For we discover in what is unfortunately, in my opinion, called the Great Commission, for people look at this portion of Scripture and think they can only preach to missionaries about it or to those going into the ministry. Let me share with you, this is for Christians to understand this Great Commission. If you'll turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew, you will discover in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now listen to these powerful, massive words, this terrific statement of Christ. In verse 18, he says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Let's stop there just for a moment and relate this to the 18th verse of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John and understand how the Lord Jesus said, as my Father sent me into the world, now I send you. Now God took a hold, as it were, of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, says the apostle, thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell amongst us. And the scripture says that in Bethlehem of Judea, there was a babe born who was to be the Savior of the world. He is Christ the Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God in man's clothing. God disguised as man, walking where we walk, sitting where we sit, laughing where we laugh, crying where we cry. For this babe of Bethlehem was to become the high priest that was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek that came into the world to save the world, to redeem the world. Now God, in a most wonderful and mystical manner, caused Jesus to be born of a young woman who had never been with a man, a virgin. This young woman was overshadowed, says the scripture, by the Holy Ghost and conceived Jesus, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now this may boggle the mind. This may sound very outlandish. And to some of you, this may be a rather silly impossibility and rather an odd expression for a modern person to use. Yet Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was God. He was God revealed to us as the Son of God. And he was revealed in mortality. He took off immortality and put on mortality. He put off incorruption and took a body which was corruption. The Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to lay aside the splendor of his glory and to be born in a stable and laid in a manger. He thought it not robbery to lay off all the majesty of all the royalty, but to be bound in swaddling bandages. Our Lord Jesus was worshipped by shepherds, by angels, and by wise men. Our wonderful Lord Jesus was then hunted by Satan, and the terrors of this world were revealed. Now God sent his only begotten Son into the world, not that the world should be condemned by him, but that the world might be saved. Now God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that to as many as received him, to them he would give the power, the legal right to call themselves the adopted children of God. That was God's purpose. That was God's mind. In a mystical manner, in a manner that boggles explanation and causes us surely to have a tremendous problem with our vocabulary. How do we understand the virgin birth? We cannot understand it biologically. We accept it and believe it by faith. Jesus, born into the world, his father was God, not Joseph. His earthly guardian was Joseph. Let's make that statement very clear. Now we come to something else. Look at the words of Jesus in John 17, 18. He says this, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Can I be born a babe in Bethlehem? No. But listen, if you turn the pages to the chapter 3 of John's Gospel, you will hear Jesus saying this, preparing his disciples to understand what it is that he's going to say later. "Don't be surprised that I say to you, ye must be born again." Oh, ye must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That happens. But that which is spirit. That must happen. And Jesus said, you must be born again, so that, the implication is, I can send you as I was sent of my Father. Ye must be born again. Now there are people wandering around the world doing very good works. They're very nice people. Don't misunderstand me at all. There is no sarcasm or mockery. These people are philanthropists. They're generous. They give lots of money and lots of time and lots of energy and lots of learning. And they go throughout all the world doing wonderful and marvelous things. And they say something like this, "We are keeping, quote and unquote, the golden rule. We are being very nice. We are being generous. We're being Christian." Ah, that is the ethic of Christianity. We are first observing and then we are secondly practicing. And as we observe and as we practice Christianity, as we understand it, surely we're doing a great thing. And they are doing a great thing, there's no question. There's a problem, though. They were never sent by God. You see, there are even people in the ministry who feel that the ministry is a great thing, and it is. They feel that it is a wonderful thing, and they stand to speak about the Word of God, but they cannot actually get involved in the Word of God because, you see, they were never sent. Let it be that our country, let it be that the pulpits throughout Christendom shall be empty until they be filled with men who are called of God. The desperation that we have entered into, we have, because of all sorts of fanfare and all kinds of wonderful window dressing of tinsel and plastic Christianity, we have somehow filled pulpits with all kinds of things instead of men called of God. I was speaking recently at a group of meetings, and someone came and said, How come we have never heard this from our pulpit? I said, I've really no idea. But let me ask you a question. When you next see your pastor, will you go to him and say to him, did God call you to the ministry? You see, Jesus said, as I came, so I send. It's a mystery how Jesus came. It is a mystery how we are born again. It is a mystery, says the apostle. It boggles the mind. The intelligence doesn't really grasp it. And Jesus makes the obvious statement, when you're dealing with flesh, why, that's flesh. But when you're dealing with the Spirit, that is Spirit. So don't be surprised that I'm saying to you, you must be born again. I went to college at one place in Wales. When I got there, a friend of mine just prior to me going had said this. He had said, don't be surprised that when you get to college, you discover that it is Satan incarnate. I was mortified by the expression. I couldn't understand how he would say about godly men, for I assumed everybody would be godly in college. It was a Christian thing, training us to be ministers of the gospel. I was utterly mortified to discover that he was right. And I am mortified as I visit various schools to discover that what we call a Christian school, whether it be a junior school or a high school or a college or a university, very often Satan has a great part in what goes on there. I am mortified. I was quite shocked that in the few weeks that I was with these young men in this college, that it was my rich joy and marvelous privilege of introducing many of them to receive Christ. It was my rich joy to share with them the gospel. And men that had been preaching up and down the valleys of South Wales, one by one they became one to Jesus Christ. And their whole testimony and their whole preaching changed. The difference was this. They were born again. It was different. Now, you may be married to a person who is very religious. You may be a child of a family whose parents are very religious, or you've got children that are very religious. Well, praise the Lord for religiosity, I suppose. But this is the point. A man must come to the place. A woman must understand that they must come to this point in their life. I must be born again. You see, before we are sent, before God's unction of Spirit is upon us, before the thumbprint of God is put upon us, before the seal of the Holy Spirit is upon us, before this wondrous authority is given to us, we must be sent. Therefore, first we must be born again. Therefore, in a most mystical sense, in the most spiritual sense that one can imagine, a person must come to himself and say, there is God, and God is holy. And here am I, and I am unholy. God is elevated, and I am depressed. Then one must look at one's surroundings and understand that God is holy in his heavens, and God in the heavens is so holy and pure that his light, when it shines, is pure light. It makes all the, even the sun and moon, pale. One must understand then that as I walk around in the little vision that I have, in the imagination of my mind, in the expression of my heart, I am very limited in my vision and ability to see the great glories of God. I must also understand this, that the reason I am restricted from seeing God's glory and receiving the great lights that he has to shine upon my life is my sin. Oh, my sin. Now I must examine my sin. What is it? Well, it doesn't mean that I am some dreadful person that goes off and creates or commits some heinous crime. It means simply this, that I have within me a seething terror. That within me there is an uncontrollable temper. That within me there is an insatiable ability to do the things that are wrong, to think the things that are wrong, to have thought patterns and attitudes and personality quirks that are devious and away from God. Oh, now I must examine that. If my sin takes me away from God, how now shall I reach his holy, this holy person called God? How shall I look up and not be blinded by his glory? How is it that I can be in his presence? Let's ask the questions. How can a person who doesn't understand the Lord as his God, because he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, how can he say this? Our Father who art in heaven. I'll tell you how he dare. I'll tell you. If you don't believe that Christ is your Savior, I'll tell you how you dare pray the prayer. You recognize that God is the God of wrath. And you say, the God of wrath, listen to me. Holy and reverenced be thy name. That's right, you should be like that. You should so approach the eternal throne of God. You should so come into the very presence of the Almighty. You should, my dear friend, because he is the God of wrath. And until there is repentance in your soul, until there is a turning in your heart, until there is a mistrust for everything that is in this world, and a simple trust, like a child trusting a parent to carry the child across a torrential river, or just across the main road downtown, just as a child would trust a parent, if you're so trusting Jesus to lift you and carry you across this world, then you have light and liberty and power. Now, as God sent Jesus, so Jesus is saying, I send you. I send you. It's a simple thing, and yet it's terribly involved. You see, we must be like Jesus, born. We must understand that our rebirth brings us into poverty. It brings us in. We have nothing. And Satan will do all he can. He will slay every child under 2 years old. He will bring all sorts of dishonor upon us. People will sneer at us. People will say, well, if you're really God, if you're really Christian, if you're really Christ, why don't you do this, that, and the other? If you were really right with God, would you say this? Would you do that? Would you act this way? That's what people will say about us. You see, I've mixed it all up so that you will understand that they said that of Jesus and they say that about us. And we are one in Christ when we become born again. Ah. But now we come to another place. So I send you. Where to? Where will you send me, Lord? Into the world. What world? That world filled with evil. Jesus said, I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He is reiterating what he said back in Matthew 5 and 6. And he said, when you pray, pray, deliver us from evil. Do you pray that every day? Do you Christians? Do you pray that every day? Oh. You see, there's something that we need to understand about the heavenlies. I was sharing this with the staff the other day. We were sitting around and just talking, and some of the things that I had been thinking about, you know, why is it that God seems to answer some prayers just lightning fast, and sometimes we barely have the words out and we see the answers before they call, I will answer, says the Lord. And then other times we say, Lord, please, Lord, 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 and we keep talking with the Father, and yet nothing seems to take place. However, we know that all prayers are answered, even if it's an unequivocal no. Why then is the delay? Well, you must understand this. Often, God the Father uses an angel to bring the blessing. He uses an angel to bring the answer to prayer. And if you can imagine it this way, as the angel speeds from the throne of grace and starts entering all eternity and space, he meets up with a group of antagonists and anarchists. And they are the imps of hell, the demons of the devil, and they are angels that are fallen. And then the angel with the message for you, with the blessing for you, if it's in a scroll or it's a package or whatever, however it comes, he's holding as it is, as it were, in one hand, but then he's overcome by a myriad of these terrors that come from hell, dispatched by Satan to stop the blessing. Now, I know that God is sovereign and over all, but we understand that there is a warfare in the heavenlies And Paul writes about this in Ephesians, this great warfare that goes on and the evil that is in the world. And if Satan can, he'll stop God's blessings. If he can, he'll bring some besmirching unkindness upon God so that people will smirch his name. Ah, come. Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil that is in it. If you can see the evil, perhaps you should blink and look again. For the evil of Satan that captivates us invariably is not within visual contact right off. We see Satan's wiles, we see his wretched devices, we see what he is capable of, we see the horrendous power that he exercises, but we see it not with eyes in the head, but eyes of the heart. And we see it not standing gazing up into heaven, but we see it kneeling before the throne of grace. Then we understand the terrifying warfare that goes on in the heavenlies. But Jesus said, as God the Father sent me, I send you. Now, let's go back in just for a minute or two into Matthew's Gospel in 26. Look at the next verse, verse 18, all power. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I save you, if you receive me, now I have all power to send you. I have the power. And I want to share this with you, that if God is calling you into some service of his, some specific thing, like a missionary or minister, then he will not call you unless he equips you. And if he equips you, then he will empower you. And if he empowers you, then he will give you this same authority. Our country, the churches that we know, are diverse of all kinds of authority. But the authority of the precious holy word of God, the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Holy Ghost must be the authority that emanates from the platform and pulpit. It's easy to look at the ethic. The Christian ethic is ever before us. The Christian ethic is easy to be involved in. Anyone can get involved in that. But let's listen to the authority of the Word of God. No man dare say he is the authority. One Jim Jones in one century is enough. Let there be the authority of the Holy Ghost that is used in a mighty, powerful manner. Let the authority be of the Holy Ghost. In a practical sense, a little practical tidbit I share with you visiting us. In this church, we do vote because we say we have to. Our church thing says we have to, our constitution thing. But as far as the leadership is concerned of this church, if the voting was 95% in favor, but there was 5% hanging around and not really involved, very likely we wouldn't go ahead with that project. And here's the reason. There would not be that unanimity of the Holy Ghost. Now, it may be that we win on a vote, but it may not be expedient to do so. I can do all things, says the apostle. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. All things are not expedient. So in this mystical sense, he sends us with the authority. And the authority is this, the Holy Spirit working through us, the leadership, working through us, the congregation, working through us, the Christians. Now then, Jesus says, all power, all authority that is reckoned in heaven and all authority that is reckoned on earth is mine. So the prayer that is held up in a battle between angels is under the authority of Jesus. So the happenings on earth, though Satan means it to our hurt and God turning it to our good, why, wonder of wonders and precious blessings are ours simply because our Lord Jesus has all the authority on the earth. Now listen to Jesus, verse 19. Go ye, why? Therefore. Go ye, therefore. Wherefore this therefore? Here is why the therefore. Because all authority, all power is given to Jesus. All the dynamic, all the energy, all the authority, all the legal documented statements that ever need to be made are made by Jesus. As the Father sent me, so send I you, with power, with authority. Then he says, go. Go ye, you go. Jim Elliot, who died at the hand of the Anka Indians in Ecuador. This dear young man wrote, and it's recorded in Through the Gate, the book Through the Gates to Splendor by his wife Elizabeth. He wrote this, God said to go. He did not say, come back. Let us remember, go ye. Now, I don't believe we need all to go off to the back streets of Binga Bonga Land. I don't think we all need to go off and into the darkest parts of Africa or wherever it is that you think is a missionary work. But walk the streets of your town. Walk the streets of this city. Just walk a short distance from your house to next door or over the road or behind you and just discover we have a mission field and we are sent into the world. Why are we so sent? Well, Jesus said this, you are like salt and you will preserve the world. Pray that there shall be peace in the world and live peaceably as much as lieth in you with all men. You are salt. Therefore, if the salt has lost its ability to pray, if the salt has lost its ability to act to the model of Christ, if the salt has lost its ability to reveal the glory of God and the authority of God and the power of God and the energy of God, if the salt has lost that ability, wherewith shall this world, shall this community, shall our town, shall our family, wherewith shall these things be savored? How is it that the godliness shall be upon these people? Go ye into all the world. What are we going to do when we get there? Well, it's the most curious thing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And if I go into the Gospel of Mark, I hear the same statement. Preaching, teaching, preach the gospel. Jesus opens the Gospel of Mark, if you'll look at chapter 1 and verse 15, and he says, repent, believe the gospel. There is the opening statement of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, after his crucifixion and resurrection, and just prior to his ascension, our Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go ye, preach, baptize, go and do it. Ah, what have you been doing with your life? How have you been developing this principle of ministry? How have you been going about teaching and preaching and showing and exhibiting and revealing to people some of the glory, what is the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the great love wherewith we are loved? How have you shown people how that they also can be sent into the world, how they also can expand their vision and expand their ministry and expand their own selves? How? Well, the key is right here. Ye must be born again. You must become like a babe. Jesus was forever. Look at the 18th chapter of Matthew and also the 19th chapter. Jesus was forever bringing children and setting them in the midst and saying, look, here is a little child. Except you become as a little child and be converted, ye shall not go, you shall not visit the kingdom of heaven. There is no possible way you can reach the kingdom of God except you become as trusting, except you become as innocent as a little child. You must be born again. Don't you understand that most of us who have lived a couple of years, we are very cynical, aren't we? We've got most things worked out, and for us to become like children and say, I don't know, is quite a demeaning thing. But it's now time for this congregation to come to the place where we can say, I don't know, unless I am taught by the Spirit of God. Unless I'm in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not know God. Except you become like a little child. Then listen to these beautiful words from Matthew 19 and verse 13. Jesus looking at the disciples who were a little upset with all the mothers that were bringing their little infants, and I know I'm spiritualizing this a little, but he said, don't you dare. Never hinder children to come unto me. Would you become like a little child today? And would you come into his presence? And would you allow the Lord Jesus to say to you, now as a child, receive me. As a child, trust me. As a child, let me enter into the fullness of your life. Let your light shine because it's my light in you. Would you allow that to happen? And if you do, my dear, dear friend, listen to the next thing. He will say, I'm not praying that you shall leave this world with all its wretchedness and evil, but I shall pray that you will go into the world. As I was sent, so I'll send you. Go ye. Preach, teach the gospel. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go ye. As the Father sent me, so send I you. You've been sent. My dear friend, there is no excuse. I wish there were. I have looked at the scriptures many times when I have been diligently seeking and when I've wanted to be dilatory, when I've wanted to get away from doing what I knew God would have me to do. I've looked at the scriptures and said, let me have a day off. I don't want to do these things. Please. Let me out. I've done a Jonah many a time, and all I did was get swallowed by the fish and become nothing but fish vomit. Not a pleasant thing. Because Jesus said, I'm sending you. And some of the frustrations in your life, some of the frustrations in your family, some of the frustrations in your domestic life, your business life, and your spiritual life are because God sent you, but you haven't gone. He sent you to Nineveh and you've gone off to Tarshish. You're in a boat and you should be on the land. You're in the country, you should be in the city. I know that's difficult to understand sometimes, but my dear, dear, dear people, Jesus said, as I was sent, so I'm now sending you. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Let's bow in prayer. Most blessed Lord, we dare to come before thee because thou hast said that thou would wash us white like driven snow. As the psalmist has said many years ago, our sins are ever before us. There is within us the ability and the capability of much sin. But thou knowest our thoughts afar off. Thou knowest our down sitting and our uprising. Thou knowest all things. If we make our bed in hell, thou art there. If we reach up into the heavens, thou art there. If we dive into the depths of the sea, thou art there. If we hide in a cave deep in the earth, thou art there. So we give up, Lord. We come to thee. And we say, thank you for searching for us, and thank you so much for bothering with us, and thank you more than all for loving us so much that you died to redeem us.
Oh, Lord, we must be born again. And so as a congregation, we come to thee and ask, wash us now, white like snow. Create within us now a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Father, cause us to be so born again that we can be sent into this world. For we ask it in thy name. Amen.